Good morning, everybody. And how is everybody today? You all blessed? Tell your face. Okay. Who of you were here last week? Where were the rest of you? Okay. last week, I spoke about something that, I must be honest with you, I like to talk about. Something that I really enjoy. Because it was part of how God called me into ministry. I spoke about the reality of the war in every Christian's life. How many of you have figured out by now that you are in a war? I'm not talking about you and your mother-in-law. Okay. That you got to deal with. You got to get over that. Forgive and forget and move on. Hello? Amen? But I'm talking about the reality and the existence of the spiritual war that we are in. And I shared an account of somebody in this ministry that went through a particular deliverance. I cast some demons out of them and they went to work. They were very sick. They had to go home. They went to work the next day. There was nothing wrong with them. And everybody asked, but how did everything change so quickly? And you know what? I'm sure everybody at work wanted to hear that God did the miracle for me. I was healed. The heavens opened. The angels blew the trumpet. All sorts of nice things. A white dove came and touched me and, la, I'm healed. But when they said that pastor came and cast demons out of me, that upset the apple cart immediately. And you know what? That's by no means an isolated incident, because this is how most people seem to treat deliverance. Now, I want to make one thing very clear before we go further. Jesus pretty much did three things when he came to earth. He preached and ministered the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which today we will refer to as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Agree? And he laid hands on the sick and he prayed for them and they got better. And everybody was all excited and everybody was all happy and people couldn't wait to go home and tell their family what they saw. Agreed. And he cast out demons. And he cast out plenty, 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 plenty demons. In fact, read Matthew, Mark, Luke. He found them everywhere he went. And he never made an excuse for that. In fact, he treated it as an everyday occurrence. The problem is today, when you treat it as an everyday occurrence, people look at you like you're mad, you're crazy, there's something wrong with you. Oh, you must be you're a weird sect or something. Which I find very disturbing, because it's biblical. And it's the reason why a lot of people get no help. You know, I want to tell you something. The psychiatrist can't deal with the demons of dementia and the demons of madness and the demons of insanity. And the pills that you pop, it's inhibiting your own function, but it does nothing to the devil. The devil still has the same amount of power. Until it doesn't get pulled out, nothing is going to change. And you know, there is nothing that can create an argument as quickly as when you are in a group of believers and you start talking about the demonic, because immediately the attitude is, oh, you can't be talking to me. We don't have those problems. You know, I was sharing with you a while ago. I was on a road trip with a pastor. And the reason I was on this road trip is because somebody in his church was undergoing spiritual problems, and they had a business that was failing dismally, and he felt in his heart that there must be something that somebody did there, because this business is, everything should be going well, but nothing wants to, you know, when anything that can go wrong does go wrong. And he said, please, can I come and, I must come and pray there, and I must come and bless the place. So we're driving there, and now he's got this, his pastor friend there. And I got the idea that he'd been trying to talk to this guy about the demonic and, you know, how these things work. And obviously it went nowhere. So now he was trying to instigate a conversation so that I can now explain this to his friend. And the friend wasn't very interested, the pastor. In any case, we were three people that went. It was me and Fatima 1 and Fatima 2. And the pastor and the gentleman that we went to pray for. So we had a good time talking about what God has been doing and some of the things that we've seen God do, etc., etc. And then lo and behold, we get there and we go and pray in this business and all hell breaks loose there because somebody's been doing witchcraft. Yeah. Pastor jumped this high. I had to pray for him for panic attack, heart palpitations, and all sorts of number of things. On the way back, he actually had a lot more to say because now, you know, he saw with his own two eyes what had happened there. Funny thing was, though, this was his conclusion at the end of our journey. No, he understands that demons are real and he understands that they need to be dealt with, but I must understand that in his church, there are no demons. I just smiled. What else must I do? You see, there's this fallacy that is being preached, taught. Christians can't have demons. The devil doesn't mess with believers. If you are spirit-filled, you are in a glass cage and nothing can touch you. I want to ask a question. How's that working for you guys? Because I want to tell you something. In my life, it doesn't seem to work that well. You know, I've learned one thing. The devil is busy. The Bible says, when the day of evil comes, I don't care who you are, the day of evil comes. If you deal with it the way God wants you to deal with it, it is a day of evil because it comes, you fight back, you conquer, you move on. Some people have a lifetime of evil because they refuse to believe that this stuff is real. It'll only go if you conquer it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26 says the following. It says, let me read it to you. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating about in the air. This is the Apostle Paul talking. You need to take note because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This man had revelations that would have freaked all of us out. In fact, he's speaking of himself when he says, I know a man who, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was taken up into the third heaven where he saw amazing things that he's not allowed to talk about. That's why he doesn't talk about it, because he wasn't allowed to talk about it. This man received some of his teachings up there. Right from the proverbial horse's mouth, and I'm not being disrespectful, it's just a way of saying things, but he was taught by the Spirit of God. That's why he tells us we don't need another teacher. The Holy Spirit is going to teach us. The Apostle Paul had insight into spiritual things in a way that most people don't. And when he talks about these things, you better listen because he knows what he's talking about. You know, a lot of people today can say they studied at this university and that university and that university. The Apostle Paul could say, man, I studied directly under God. There's not a lot of people that can say that. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating about in the air. He's talking about running. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his teachings, sometimes compares life and our daily struggles in life to an athlete running a race. There is a place where you start, then you sort of progress on, and eventually you get to a destination, okay? And along the way, you get tired, sometimes you get frustrated, sometimes you step in a thorn, sometimes you step in some doggy-doo, but you know what? You got to pick yourself up, and you have to keep moving. Now, how many of you is running the race of life right now? Well, if you're sitting here and you're still breathing, and hopefully you are awake, then you are still running the race of life, right? Now he says this, and he's talking about himself. He says, therefore I, Apostle Paul, very anointed man of God, lots of revelation, lots of insight, lots of authority, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. He says, I don't just get up in the morning and like, oh, what do I feel like doing? Maybe I want to be a carpenter. Maybe I want to do this. Maybe I want to do that. He says, I know what God has called me to do. I am not running aimlessly. I want to reach the target. I know what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do whatever is necessary to get from where I am now to fulfilling God's vision for my life. Okay? He's not aimless. He's got a vision. He knows where he needs to go. And then he says, I do not fight like a man beating about in the air. Who's he fighting? Is he fighting with Peter? Is he fighting with Paul? Is he fighting? Okay, well, he can't be fighting with himself. Is he fighting with John? Is he fighting with Mark? Maybe it's Matthew. Maybe it's Luke. No. He wasn't talking about people. He's the one that says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, here's something. He starts off by saying, it's important to focus on what God has called you to do and to do whatever you can to get to that place. But then he says, on your journey, you'll have to fight. And I know a lot of people don't like that. People like a gospel that says everything is going to be perky, everything is going to be grand, everything is going to be amazing and wonderful, and don't worry, there will be no hardships. If I preach that to you today, then God one day is going to give me a big hiding. It's not biblical. In this world, we will have troubles. There will be storms. There will be persecution. All of these things are real. But now he says, sometimes to get from where you are now to where God wants you to be, you're going to have to fight. So what must we fight? Do you fight with a wife? Well, some people do, but you better come for prayer. Do you fight with the kids? Again, some people do, but you should come for prayer. That's not what God wants you to fight about. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to me very carefully. There is something out there that doesn't want your life to be successful. There is something out there that wants you to be a failure, or at least feel like a failure, because if you feel like a failure, you're going to do nothing. Am I right? Now, what is the right action to take when you are in a situation like that? Do you go and sit and say, oh me, oh my, I wish I could die? Do you say, oh, I'm not running the race anymore, I'm going back to the beginning? Or do you confront it, hit it, knock it down, and move on? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. Here's the thing. The Apostle Paul knew a lot of amazing things. Go and read what he teaches. Even the Apostle Peter says, the stuff that Paul writes blows my mind. He doesn't use those words. Those are the Rheon words. But that's kind of like what he means. He says, like, I read the stuff that Paul writes, and it's like, it's too big for me. How did Paul get to the place that he began to access this kind of revelation? Because he didn't let the enemy stop him. He was willing to fight back. When the enemy pushed, he pushed back. In the power of God, he was granted victory. But he wasn't afraid to fight. He wasn't afraid to mix it up with the devil and the demons and the whatever's out there. And he gained victory after victory after victory. Don't tell me the devil doesn't mess with believers. He messed with Paul. He messed with Jesus. What makes you so special that he's not going to mess with you? Okay, let me get you to think of it another way. If the devil really isn't messing with you, then I strongly suspect you're on the wrong side of the fence. Because the devil really doesn't mess with what belongs to him, but he does mess with what belongs to God. Hello? Let me read you something from the book of Joel. I'm going to read from the book of Joel chapter 2. No, Joel chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. Before I read about this, getting back to when God started using me. You know, I didn't wake up one day and say, oh, you know what, I want to know as much as possible about the demonic and how the devil works, and I'm going to study Satanism and, you know, all sorts of weird occultic practices, etc., etc. I was, in a way, thrown into the deep end. How many of you have woken up in the middle of the night and then you're paralyzed? And there's like something, there's like a presence on top of you, and sometimes the thing speaks to you. Okay, now, this type of thing happened to me when I was younger, sometimes every single night. Sometimes 3-4 times a night. I would undergo these experiences, and you know what? Some people say it's psychological. Me, I know that it's spiritual, because I, by the grace of God, I could confront what it was and conquer it, and it stopped. But the thing is, I grew up in a Christian household where the theology that we were exposed to seemed to teach that because you are a Christian, because you are a believer, the devil doesn't mess with you because he's conquered. Jesus conquered him on the cross, and therefore he's under your feet, and you know what, it's like he's not an issue in your life. So if you have issues, you must find it somewhere else, because the devil is not to blame. And I continuously had these experiences, which was freaking me out. You must understand, when you wake up and your brain is active, but your body doesn't want to respond, and you have this presence and you feel it breathing, and then it actually talks to you, then you know that there is something happening. And then you try to find answers. So I tried to find answers. I spoke to the people of the church. Guess what they told me? You're a Christian, you can't have demons. Which part of me liked, because who wants to know that you have demons? I mean, come on. It's like saying to somebody, your kids have lice. No, they don't. No, their hair's just a bit funny. It's like, people don't like to show weakness. But the fact of the matter is, we all have weakness, whether you like it or not. And we've all been exposed to things that we shouldn't be. And sometimes it's not even what you did, it can come through your bloodline. And so, I began to ask questions, and I had a couple of really long theological debates about this stuff with people that know. And the general consensus was, you are a child of God, this cannot touch you. And then comes 12 o'clock at night, and something is sitting on top of me, sucking the life out of me, driving me crazy, filling me with fear, making me feel suicidal. And where is this coming from? It must be coming from somewhere. And slowly but surely, God began to show me how this stuff works. And eventually I came to the point that I realized, but you know what? What the people are saying and what I'm experiencing, it doesn't link up. Something is wrong. I find demons in the Bible. I see Jesus dealing with demons in the Bible, yet the people that should be dealing with it today make like it doesn't exist. Maybe I shouldn't listen to the people. Maybe I should listen to the one that wrote the Bible. Apply what he says and we'll see what happens. And guess what happened when I applied what he said? Something came screaming out of me. Oh yes, it did. I sat in my office and I prayed. I said, Lord, I do believe that I have a spirit of fear. And I don't want it. In the name of Jesus, I command this thing to come out of me right now. Nobody prayed for me. I prayed for myself. I couldn't find somebody to pray for me because everybody told me, you're fine. But I wasn't. Don't worry, I'm better now. You don't have to move away. I'm okay. And so, this thing came out of me. And you know, I want to say something to you. The reason I like to pray for people is because I saw the change in my own life. To know that my life took a 180-degree change from that day. It changed who I was. You know, I want to rephrase that. It didn't change who I was. It allowed me to be who I always was. But something stopped me from being that person. You know, today I never have a problem talking in front of people. Before that thing left me, you couldn't pay me enough to talk in front of people. because I felt intimidated. I felt afraid. I felt insecure. But now here's the question. Was I really afraid? Was I really intimidated? Was I really insecure? Or was that something sitting on top of me giving me that feeling? Do you understand where I'm going? Because when it left, I suddenly didn't feel that way anymore. So that tells me that's not the way God made me. And that's biblical, because the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." Now, if God never gave me a spirit of fear, but I had a spirit of fear, where did it come from? It had to come from somewhere. It came from the devil. And God delivered me. And you know, in the beginning, a lot of the people that I used to have interaction with, from a spiritual point of view, thought I was mad. Because I told them that I had a demon, and I'd been praying for other people, and demons manifested in them, people in the same church that I attended. Tell you what, a lot of people was not happy to hear that. A lot of people was actually very upset that I would dare insinuate that there were demons in that church. A bit like the pastor that told me that, okay, fine, there's demons, but there's none in my church. How many of you know the devil attends church? And there's a couple of them sitting here today, I promise you. Do you know why they attend church? Because they're there to steal. You see, when the truth is preached, the Bible says the truth will set you free. But what if the truth never reaches you? What if something scrambles it and you hear something completely different? Or, oh, I feel so sleepy. Like the spirit of slumber attends church every Sunday. He has a perfect attendance. You hear him every now and then. Sometimes even while we're preaching. You know, we had one woman. God help me. She used to sit in our meetings, and I tell you what, it wasn't even 5 minutes. Gone. Sleeping. One day I called her out. I said, come here. This is nonsense. This has to stop right now. I commanded the spirit of slumber to go. The thing screamed, nearly broke half the church down. She never slept again. Hello? She never slept again. When you start talking the truth, sometimes you become very unpopular. But I want to remind you that this is not a popularity contest. Jesus stepped on a lot of people's toes with the messages that he brought. Did he stop? No, he didn't, because it's necessary for people to hear. There's a lot of people in this world that are in bondage to certain things that can be dealt with spiritually, but they are told that's not the solution. Then I think it's time for them to hear that it is a solution. No, I'm fully open to the fact that you can't blame everything on the devil. Okay? Sometimes there's more to it. But we need to look at this reality. The Apostle Paul had to fight to get where he wanted to be. God expected him to conquer certain things, otherwise he couldn't go from where he was today to where God wanted him to be tomorrow. Is it going to be any different in our life? In my case, the spirit of fear was stopping me. If I didn't fight against that thing and conquer that thing, I wouldn't be where I am today. So here's my question. How many things is fighting against you today to stop you from going somewhere? For some of you, it's emotional. For some of you, it's spiritual. For some of you, it's physical. Some of you have health issues. Don't even get me started on how many demons we've cast out of people that caused what seemed to be absolute infirmities. Yet when the demon left, the infirmity was completely gone. One of the easiest ways for demons to afflict people and get away with it is through infirmity, because we seem to have this understanding that, you know what, people get sick. It's a fact of life. Oh, and when we get older, things deteriorate, and we must just accept it. And because that's the way we look at life, the devil says, oh, you want to have a lot of sickness and infirmity when you get old? No problem, I'll give you plenty. There is a solution. Sometimes the solution is not to pray for the infirmity to be healed. Sometimes the solution is to command the spirit to leave. You know, in the trade, we used to have a slogan, a saying, the right tool for the right job. You know, when you use your screwdriver as a hammer or as a chisel, how do you know? You've done it, haven't you? Plenty times. I hope your boss is not going to look at this video, but anyway. The right tool for the right job. Sometimes when you use the wrong tool, you cannot do it. It is impossible. I'm going to give you an example from my own life. I like cars. I have two little Golf GTIs. One is a 1983 model, one is a 1984 model. I like them because they're classics, and I like them because they're from my era. But they're very problematic because they're old. And they tend to be sometimes a bit cranky and sometimes a bit full of nonsense. Now, I had a cold starting problem with the one. I tell you what, no matter what you did with this thing, it wouldn't start cold. You battled, you could wear out the battery trying to start this car. And then a bit of research showed that you need to actually check the fuel pressure. Because at cold, the fuel pressure needs to be a certain bars, and then as it heats up, the fuel pressure needs to rise. And lo and behold, when I eventually took the time, the effort, and the considerable trouble to get the right fuel pressure gauge, and I put it in, the fuel pressure was way too high, which is why the car wouldn't start. And then I made a plan, jigga jigga here, there, blah, blah, put the fuel pressures right, guess what, the car starts on a dime. But if I didn't have the right tool, I couldn't fix the problem. I could try and faff here and adjust there and do this and do that. Until I didn't have the right thing to show me what the problem was, that car would never run. Hello? Now, it's exactly the same with us. You know, sometimes we want God to help us to sort out something, but we're trying to use one tool when the Bible says we should use something completely different. And then we get upset with God and we get frustrated because nothing is changing. And God says to you, the right tool for the right job. Joel chapter 1 from verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Listen to all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and to the next generation. Now, what is it that they have to talk about? Listen to this. What the locust swarm have left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Listen to this. He says there was problems, but then the problems caused more problems, and then the problems caused more problems, and in the end you got nothing. Wake up. What is he talking about here? Just listen to this. Hear this, you elders. In other words, elders is people like me, pastors, evangelists, preachers, leaders. Listen carefully. He says, listen, all of you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Now, tell this to your children. Tell it to your children's children and to their children and to the children of the next generation. Now he says, what the swarm of locusts, he says, a swarm of locusts has moved through this area. He's talking figuratively. This didn't actually happen. I'm going to speak to you about that now. He says, what the locust swarm has left. Have you ever seen a locust swarm? Okay, locust swarms are very rare. It doesn't happen a lot. But when a swarm of locusts actually forms, they can be so dense that they can completely cover the sun. When a swarm of locusts begins to move, the sun is blotted out completely. Now that's a scary sight. When you see something like that, I don't care who you are, panic sets in immediately. But there's nowhere to run. Because those tiny little things that's this big, there can be gazillions of them, and they will eat everything that comes in their way. When they've moved through a patch of land, there's nothing left. Now, this is what God says. The first swarm has come and gone. Then he says, what the first swarm of locusts has left, the great locusts have eaten. So after the first swarm, the great locusts have come. Now you have to understand how little is left. Because the swarm has passed, they've eaten everything. Then even greater locusts have come. The little bit that was left, they have eaten. And then he goes on and he says, what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. He says, you have nothing. Everything has just gone wrong. And it's been one thing on top of the next, on top of the next, on top of the next. When you look at your life, you have nothing. Listen to his next words. Wake up. You know, it's so easy for us to blame God when we realize that we actually have nothing. But what does the locust represent here? The devil came to steal and to kill and to destroy. By the time four swarms of locusts have passed through a place, there is total devastation, never mind destruction. There is nothing left. And God says, wake up. This is like God is saying to them, you are cursed. Just wake up and see the signs. Can't you see that nothing you do works? Can't you see that you never go nowhere? Can't you see that one problem comes and it has little baby problems and they have little baby problems and by the time this is all done, you have nothing. Yet you still want to make like everything is fine. Wake up. Wake up. It's like they say, wake up and smell the coffee. Hello? Who's God talking to? He's talking to his people. Why are they cursed? Because they like to mess around with idolatry and they were disobedient to God. You must understand something. When we mess around with the wrong things and when we disobey God, there will be consequences. The Bible says, give the devil no place. You know, the reality is most people give the devil a lot of place. And then when he, like these locusts, eats everything and destroys everything, they get upset with God. Because we don't get taught how this stuff works. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wake up. I want to just stop with those words. Wake up. You know what? It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to wake up and realize that we don't live in this fairy tale that people sometimes try and sell to us. That everything is perfect. You know, I was listening to another pastor preach on TV a couple of years ago. I got so angry. Because he was preaching that because you are saved, sickness cannot touch you. Because you are saved, you have to be prosperous in everything. Everything will always work fine with you. You know, I don't know where this oak was coming from, but it doesn't work that way. In other words, he even went as far as to say that you will not even have a cold. That means that I haven't been saved for a very long time. Where do these people get this stuff from? An even bigger question, why do people listen to rubbish such as that? Because when you listen to these people preach, then nobody is saved. No, that is the devil. That's the devil telling people what they want to hear. But in the end, what we have is we have the word of God, which is truth. And the truth will set you free. And we have to hear these things. God is talking to his people and he's saying to his people, wake up and smell the coffee, you cursed. It's time for you to deal with this rubbish. And today the church is sitting full of people, and the church I use metaphorically is not just talking to you, it's talking to everybody. The church is sitting full of people that have had swarms of locusts go through there. Everything is falling apart. And they still don't understand. They are cursed. Oh, but now you've opened another huge big can of worms, because now you have said that a Christian can be cursed. Yes, they can. There's nothing that says they can't. The Bible says there's a solution to your problem. But sometimes you're still in the problem and you haven't applied the solution. Joel 2 verse 25, listen to this. Joel 2 verse 25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, and the other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent amongst you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And then you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. That sounds good, doesn't it? But I want to give you another scripture. Joel chapter 2 verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The King James Version says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. You see, here's the thing. Everybody wants their circumstances to change. Everybody wants things to be better. But sometimes we have this thing of, like I said to you early on, you know, when it comes to demons, people have this thing like, even if God does deliver me from a demon, nobody better know that I had it, because, like, you know, people are going to look at me funny and weird. Why? If God by His grace has set you free, then firstly you are free indeed, and secondly, you are obligated to thank Him and to testify for people to hear and for people to know. You know, deliverance is treated like the stepsister. We're the Cinderellas of the Christian world. We have to sit in the basement. But why? This is an important part of the ministry. It's not like the stepsister. It's a full-blooded family member. And it is very, very necessary. Everybody wants to come to that place where I just read to you, verse 25, it says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts, the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, etc., etc. We want to get to that place, but we fail to see whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. We want that, but we don't want to be delivered. We want that, but we don't want to acknowledge that we can have problems in our life. That's not right. Can a Christian be under a curse? Yes, he can. Can a Christian have a demon? Yes, he can. Is there a solution? Yes, for sure there is. The problem is a lot of people are in denial. I'm a Christian. I can't have these things. Well, I have to find another reason why I've got problems in my life. No, you don't have to. The Bible is very clear. The devil is real. The devil is not a figment of somebody's imagination. Jesus didn't dream about all of that stuff. It actually happened. Satan spoke to him. And Satan, in the conversation that he had with Jesus, we are given a glimpse that he has considerable power down here on earth, whether you like it or not. No, I'm not saying that he's more powerful than God. But he said to Jesus, everything here belongs to me. Bow down, worship me, I'll give it to you. Did Jesus say to him, be quiet, you're talking nonsense? No. The devil does have power down here. He got it from Adam and Eve. When God created Adam and Eve, God said to Adam and Eve, I'm giving everything to you. The world is yours, the animals are yours, the birds are yours, the sea is yours, the fish is yours, everything is yours. Rule over it. Instead of ruling over it, Adam and Eve gave it to Satan. When they disobeyed God and they fell for Satan's trap, they gave everything to him. Everything is his. He can be dealt with. I have good news for you. But in the lives of a lot of people, he will never be dealt with because they will always have this attitude, I'm untouchable. Even saying something like that shows me that you've already been touched. Because that's pride talking. The more people tell me the devil can't come near them, the more I think to myself, man, there's something wrong here. You know, we all do our best to live a righteous life. But we all have a past and we've all messed up. And sometimes the devil got a hold on our lives through things that happened. The good news is it can be dealt with. But it must first be acknowledged. You know, many years ago, I met another pastor. And he had some questions about how this ministry that I'm involved in works. And I'm very open to talking to people about this kind of stuff because I think it's good for them to learn and it's good for them to understand. And it's better for you to ask some questions than to just assume, because you all know what assume means, eh? It's to make an ass out of you and me. Assume. Ass, you, me. Yeah. Okay. So, we had a nice conversation and then he asked me if I would pray for his wife. His wife had been suffering from depression for many years and it had hampered his ministry severely. And I could see that he was battling. And of course I agreed. I said, no problem. Let your wife come and see me. So the wife comes to see me. The first thing she says to me, she doesn't have a problem that I pray for her, but I better understand she doesn't have demons. I said, oh, really? Yeah, no, really? She's a child of God. She's spirit-filled. Wada, and she doesn't have any demons and there's no curses on her life. What? I said, okay, then, you know, not to be funny or anything, explain to me why your life is in the pit right now. Is that God's heart for you? Is that God's will for you? Is that what God wants for you? Is this your destination? The pit of despair, darkness, heaviness, despondency. And you know what? The more we spoke, the less answers she could give me. You see, she never really thought this through. Because you see, if there is no devil in your life, then it must be God causing all of these problems, isn't it? Which I don't think is right. It wasn't God. So eventually, through some backwards and forwards reasoning, let's just call it that, she came to a point where now, okay, fine. Okay, I can pray for her. And she's willing to at least pray a prayer of renunciation with me. She's now going to renounce any demons that she, in her heart, doesn't really believe is there. But you know what? What's the worst that can happen? Let's pray. I think normally God wouldn't do this, but that day he wanted to prove a point. So I start leading her in a prayer. And the next moment, something begins to scream out of her. And I wish you could see her eyes. They nearly popped out of her head. Did you ever see that movie, The Mask? Where, you know, those cartoon-like eyes, they like start popping out. This woman's eyes popped right out of her head. She couldn't believe. She obviously understood what was happening. And she knew that it wasn't her screaming. Guess what? A whole bunch of demons came out of her that day. Not just one, plenty. And you know, she said to me that day that she's learned something. She used to judge people like me. Because what we're doing is a waste of time. What we do is nonsense. There's no need for this stuff. But she never understood how real this stuff is. And you know, that day, I have to take my hat off to her. She actually said sorry to God. And she repented. Because she realized that her actions was actually negating what Jesus did on the cross. You must understand something. Jesus on the cross did not just die for your sins. He also conquered Satan on the cross. And through that, he made a way for us to be set free. He made a way for us to actually be delivered and for us to treat what Jesus did for us as if it's not necessary, it's not needed. He wasted his time because I don't need it anyway, I think is wrong. But you know, when she came to the place that she understood and she realized, not only did God deliver her from the depression, he delivered her from a whole bunch of other things as well. It reminds me of another story. A woman comes to see me many years ago. And she had epilepsy. Very severe epilepsy. And I spoke to her and I explained to her that epilepsy can sometimes be demonic. And would she like me to pray for her? She said yes. And of course, the moment I started praying for her, she had an epileptic fit, which is kind of like a no-brainer that this is a demon and not just a brain condition. And the demon left her. By the grace of God, she was completely healed from that day. But interestingly enough, a couple of other demons left her as well. Now, this woman had a beautiful voice. Apparently, she could sing like an angel. But she had a very low self-esteem. And because of her low self-esteem, she never had the boldness, the courage, the guts, whatever you want to call it, to use her voice to bless God. She could sing for herself, but she could not sing in front of people. So, a couple of months later, I get a phone call. It's from her husband. Oh, he wants to come and see me. So, of course, as he comes in, I ask him, how's your wife? Oh, my wife is doing amazing. That's why I've come to see you for prayer, because there's such a big change in my wife. I said, I'm very happy to hear that. God is good. Then something very interesting happened. In our conversation, I picked up that the wife never told him what happened to her. In other words, according to him, God just miraculously changed her and healed her. But this man had no idea that she actually got delivered. You see, the thing is, she was now the worship leader in the church. She suddenly had no more problems singing in front of people, and her whole personality had changed for the better. She was a happy person. So I decided we better do something about that. You see, the Bible says the truth will set you free. We're not going to entertain no lie here. Huh? I said to him, I'm very happy that you're so blessed that God healed your wife. Did she tell you how she got healed? Oh yeah, you prayed for her. I said, yes, there was a bit more to it than that. I should have said, fasten your seatbelt. So I tell her that I prayed for her and a number of demons manifested in her. The same man that couldn't wait for me to pray for him suddenly just wanted to fight. That was totally unacceptable. His wife does not have demons. I said to him, well, I don't know how you want to explain that because I cast them out myself. I saw them come out. They came out yelling and screaming and foaming at the mouth. Oh, that's nonsense. That's unacceptable. My wife is a child of God. That God will never allow stuff like that. I said, okay, just hang on. Will you entertain me? I want to show you a couple of things in the Bible. So I start reading the Bible to him. I start showing him how Jesus dealt with these things. And you know what? He became quieter and quieter and quieter. When I finished, he looks at me. He says to me, you know, I've read the Bible many times, but I've never seen any of those passages. I said, because you didn't want to see them. Because in your frame of reference, those things don't pertain to you. It's other people. Yeah. People in the church have this attitude. If there are demons, it's up in Africa where the witch doctor does stupid things. It's not here by us. But it is. Am I finished? Oh, okay. So, the oak looks at me, he says, well then, I suppose you better pray for me because I think I have demons. And I did pray for him and God helped him. But you know what? This is the unfortunate reality of how many Christians treat deliverance. It's seen as a waste of time. It's seen as not necessary. It's seen as an impossibility because, you know, Christians and demons don't mix. The Holy Spirit and demonic spirits can't inhabit the same body. Is the Holy Spirit afraid of the demons? No, he's not. Do they pose any threat to him? No, they don't. He's there to help you deal with them. I want to ask you a question. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Unless the finger of God is already inside the person that you pray for, they will not get delivered anyway. So both of them have to be in the same body for deliverance to take place in the first place. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yet we have this thing that, because the Holy Spirit is here, the devil doesn't come anyway. No. You know, let me help you to understand something. Imagine you want to go and study. Whatever it is. You want to go and study to become a teacher or an engineer or a doctor or whatever. And they say to you, okay, we know that you want to study, but we can only give you access to the university if you can pass the final exam. Then we will know that you are good enough to study at our university. Would that make sense? That would be stupid, wouldn't it? Now, there's a lot of people that kind of like treat the Holy Spirit like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't come only when you are perfect. He comes in to help you to become perfect. Do you understand where I'm trying to go with this? So in other words, the Holy Spirit can't wait for you to first deal with all of your demons, because without His help, you can't deal with them in the first place. You need His help to conquer these things. Jesus Himself said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, or in another translation it says, or in another gospel it says, by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus Himself said these words. So should we doubt? No. Do we then need the Holy Spirit to deal with these things? Yes. So whether you have one devil or 1,000 devils, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to help you to conquer these things. But before you can get to that place, you first have to open yourself up to the truth. And this is where I just have noticed over many years, it becomes very difficult for people. Because people don't want to deal with the reality that I can have spiritual problems. Everybody must think that I'm perfect. Everybody must think that my life is 100%. Even that is unbiblical. People have problems. If we look at it from the point of view that God is the potter, we are the clay. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of clay pots here that have big cracks in them everywhere. And they need serious repair. And trying to make like there's nothing wrong doesn't get you anywhere. Now, I'm not saying you must try and make up problems, because God's not going to be happy with you either. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. Maybe you've tried a lot of other ways to deal with the issues in your life and you refuse to look at this because in your theology this is like impossible. Then maybe I want you to think about things a bit different, because there's a reason why all these things are in the Bible. Is to teach us how God works. Jesus had no problem delivering people from evil spirits. In fact, He taught the disciples to go out and pray for people to be delivered from evil spirits. And through discipleship, the implication was that this should have continued over the years and through the generations until now. But then somebody began to preach a theology that said, you're a child of God, you're untouchable, you're fine. I can't tell you how many hours in the past I have spent arguing with believers about this very point. I don't argue about it anymore. When I was young and a bit inexperienced, I used to entertain these things and I used to argue with them and what. Today, if you want to hear the truth, I teach you the truth. If you don't want to hear the truth, I can't help you. Because it's there in black and white. If you read it and you open your heart, it'll make sense. I come from a church background where, this is God's honest truth, I spent my entire childhood and a fairly substantial part of my young adult life, and I never heard no teachings about how the devil works or what to do to conquer him or anything to that effect, which is probably why I had the problems I had. Yes, I also played a role. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But there was never any teaching to help me. God helped me, and I praise Him and I thank Him for that. But these kind of teachings are necessary for people to understand. Next week I'm going to teach you some more. And probably the week after I'm going to teach you some more, because you got to hear this stuff. Because there's things that you need to apply to get free. Again, Jesus said, verse 32, Joel 2, "And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered." I'm quoting from the King James. Will be delivered. In Jesus' day, people needed to be delivered. Today, people still need to be delivered. Maybe it's time for us to just say, you know what, I messed up. I gave the devil place. Even when the Bible says, don't give the devil place, I know I did. And now it's time for me to kick the devil out. Because I don't want to live with him. You know, my heart is Jesus' home. No, I shouldn't want him to share it with a bunch of dogs. If you understand where I'm going. Let's get the rubbish out. Let's rather call them rats. Let's get the rats out. Let's clean house. Let's confront the things we were involved with. Let's confront the things that we exposed ourselves to. Let's not try and make like we are all perfect. God didn't come to save perfect people. He came to save sinners. Raise your hands if you can relate to that. Then nobody here should have a problem with this kind of teaching, because we're all sinners. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, Jesus died for us. Is it going to be a shock to him to hear that you went to a fortune teller? He saw you go. It's like the woman who told me that she refuses to confess to God that she had an adulterous affair, because you can't tell God stuff like that. Why not? He was standing in the room when it happened. From the point of view that God is omnipresent, He was there. He knows all about it. You're not telling Him for His sake. You're telling Him for your sake. So that you can get this out of you. So that you can be set free. Listen to these words. And then I'm finishing. Maybe this is for you to just ponder. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children and to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and to their children and to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Those words sum up a lot of people's life. There's just disaster, 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 problem, problem, problem. And God says there's a solution. But you probably first have to face the problem. And say, you know what? Something in my life is not right. It's time for me to conquer this curse. It's time for me to take this thing head on. And like the Apostle Paul says, I want to hit but not beat about in the air. I want to hit the target. Because you see, beating about in the air is if you have a spiritual problem and you look for natural solutions. You will never, ever deal with the problem. Did anybody learn something? Give the Lord a big hand, please.